Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will have no end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been merciful, he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." This is the word of the Lord.
Church, let's pray.
Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We acknowledge that it is true and that we need it. Lord, we need your word and your spirit to renew us, to conform us to Christ, to strengthen us for a life following you in a world that doesn't acknowledge you. Lord, I pray that your gospel would be clear to your people, that they might be built up in every way into Christ, despite my own shortcomings as the messenger, which are many. Lord, I pray that your truth would be clear to your people and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, few things define the Christmas season for us as much as music. I don't know about your home, but it seems that the start date for turning on the Apple Music Christmas Essentials playlist and putting it on blast in your living room, that date seems to creep up earlier and earlier every year. I try to resist all the way up until Thanksgiving. It's like, I don't want this until Thanksgiving, but this year I lost. I lost that battle, and I'm worried that next year it might even be before Halloween. It certainly was in like Lowe's and Home Depot. That was strange. You know, there's something that happens when the weather gets colder and the days get shorter. The nights creep up earlier, that makes us in the U.S. long for this season of Christmas uniquely. And our songs set the mood for the season. And in a very deep way, they actually have a lot to tell us about what we believe the meaning of Christmas is. So I did a little bit of legwork for you. And I consulted the Billboard Top 100 Christmas songs to find out what our culture believes the meaning of Christmas really is. This should be fun. First and foremost, number one, Christmas is about rekindled romance. You know, most of the top 10 songs in the Billboard Top 100 have to do with this theme. The majority of that entire list of 100 songs are all about rekindled romance. All I Want for Christmas Is You. That horrid song, Santa Baby. Last Christmas I gave you my heart, but you threw it away, so I'm going to be super unwise and give it to somebody who will do the exact same thing to me next year. That's not how the song goes, but it's how the story goes. There's also the new song for 2025 about wanting a cowboy underneath the Christmas tree. Sounds super uncomfortable for that cowboy. Anyway, the second thing that our songs tell us the meaning of Christmas is, according to our music, is that Christmas is a season with a certain cozy commercial aesthetic. You know what I'm talking about. Everywhere you go, candy canes and silver lanes aglow. Chestnuts roasting on an open fire, Jack Frost nipping at your nose. Toys in every store, a pair of hop-along boots, whatever those are, and a pistol that shoots. No way my kids are getting that. And finally, there are songs about Christmas togetherness. There's no place like home for the holidays. I'll be home for Christmas. There'll be much mistletoeing and hearts will be glowing when loved ones are near, as long as we don't talk about politics, that is. It's the most wonderful time of the year. To our culture, and maybe to many of us, Christmas is a time to rekindle love or find new love, shop for gifts, stay warm and cozy with people you enjoy. Now, I don't have really a problem with most of these songs. I do with some of them. You'll hear many of them in our home. Like I said, we do play that Apple Music Christmas Essentials playlist, which doesn't actually have much Christmas music. My kids often get annoyed with me for ruining songs by analyzing them. Yes, I am that kind of dad. I don't know if any other dads can relate to that. But that's not what I'm trying to do here. I'm not trying to ruin your vibe. I simply want, as we start the season of Advent, to recognize that the sentimentality that these songs celebrate is very, very different than what followers of Jesus celebrate when we think of Advent and Christmas. It's very different than what we think of in this season. Every year at the start to Advent, I've referenced a quote from one Anglican theologian named Fleming Rutledge. And she says that Advent, it begins in the dark. It begins in darkness. It's fitting that we're just now moving on from our study of Ecclesiastes, which looks honestly at the absurdity and mess of life, into Advent, which meets us in the middle of that absurdity. It meets us in our darkness of suffering and uncertainty, and it points us slowly, step by step, week by week, toward our ultimate hope in the light of Christ. The season meets us not with romance and coziness and commercialism, but instead with very real grace that addresses and doesn't merely distract us from our very real needs. What then are our songs for the season? They're songs of longing. Longing for hope. For the Savior who promises to make all things new. For redemption for ourselves and this messy, chaotic world that we live in. This Advent, we'll be looking at four scriptures from the Gospel of Luke, the first four Christmas songs which Luke uses to tell us about the meaning and background of Christmas, but also to make our hearts sing with praise for the God who has come to save and redeem his people. Through these songs, we find that Christmas is no season of mere sentimentality and good feeling for followers of Jesus, but one in which God breaks into our lives to bring his favor and salvation to people who are far from him. Today we reflect on the first song, and arguably, in my view, the best song of Christmas, Mary's Song, which is all about what it means to be favored by God. In it we find that God's favor is not about ease and warmth and togetherness, certainly not about romance, But instead, it's about God showing his saving power to the lowly. And this is a little bit different than your outlines, by the way. It's about God showing his saving power to the lowly, revealing his presence to the lonely, and giving eternal purpose to all of his people. His power to the lowly, his presence to the lonely, and his purpose to all his people. In the backstory at the beginning of our passage, the first thing that the angel announces to Mary is that she is highly favored by God. I want to hang on that idea for a moment because I think we can often forget how incredibly crazy this is. How this is something no one would have expected when they looked at Mary, literally no one. In fact, it's so shocking for Mary to be called highly favored by God that she doesn't initially know how to respond to the angel. Our passage says that she's extremely troubled and she wondered, what kind of greeting is this? That's why the angel has to repeat himself again and say, no, Mary, you have found favor with God. In other words, it's a good thing. Before he gives her the promise that will reshape her world when she conceives and bears God's Son into the world. Mary was a nobody. She even says this about herself in the song that she writes later in verse 48. He has been mindful of the humble state of his servants. That word for humble there isn't about sort of the character trait of humility, but about her lowliness, her lack of standing in the world, her simplicity and insignificance. She also wasn't wealthy. Later, when she and Joseph give an offering in the temple that was customary after the birth of a child, they give the optional, like they have to go into town and they have to make this sacrifice. It's a purification ritual. And in God's law, there are these two options for the sacrifice. One's a lamb and the other's two birds for those who couldn't afford the lamb. And Mary and Joseph make the sacrifice of two doves. They're a poor family. They can't afford the primary sacrifice. Additionally, Mary was powerless. She was a young woman in a highly patriarchal society, likely in her mid to late teen years, which was the common age for marriage for girls at that time. She was not well connected or significant in the world. She had no voice. She and Joseph were also from the backwater town of Nazareth. That's the place where people would say, what good can come out of there? As we see later in Scripture, it's as if Jesus showed up in Dundalk. I'm kidding. Wonderful people come from Dundalk. But you know what I'm saying. You laughed because you know what people say in this area. It's like saying that he came into Dundalk. And, you know, that's the kind of place he would show up in if he was to come today. Yes, this is something important for us to understand. Mary also was a sinner who needed saving. And this is important, particularly if you come from a Roman Catholic background. It's there in verse 47 in her song when she calls the Lord, God, my Savior. She knows that she did nothing to earn God's favor. That it's like we pray in our prayer of confession. It's not because we're perfect that we're invited into God's presence. It's not because Mary was perfect that she was favored by God, but simply because of his choice made in freedom. She needed that salvation and rescue which her own son would provide her. All this says something very significant about the favor of God for us. To experience it, you do not have to be perfect. You do not have to be wealthy or powerful. You actually have to be lowly. You have to be lowly. When we examine Mary's song in detail, we find some pretty radical ideas. Extreme reversals of the world's value, flipping up our systems in the world on their heads. In verses 51 through 55 of the song, Mary generalizes out her own story of God's favor to her in her lowliness and applies it to all God's people in the world. Listen to this as I string these thoughts together. He has scattered those who are proud. He brings down rulers from their thrones and elevates the humble. Here again, in the poetry of this song, the word humble refers to low position, the powerless, the poor. In other words, God tears down those who use their power to oppress and lifts up the poor they harmed. The rich go hungry and the poor are well fed. If you remember our series from Ecclesiastes, it's the inversion of the injustice the author of Ecclesiastes sees when he looks at the world and despairs over and says this is never going to change. But I know that a time will come when God will make all things right. Mary says, in this promise of Christ Jesus, God has done it. He has accomplished the promise that he's made. He's inverted the wrongs and elevated those who are lowly. Mary sings that God doesn't favor the powerful and prideful who think they are great. And you can hear this perspective on God's favor echoed throughout Scripture. James 4:6 reads, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In Isaiah 57:15, this tremendous promise of God's presence with struggling, suffering people, God says, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. That is such a beautiful promise to the person who struggles and sees themselves as too small, too insignificant for God to care about. He dwells in a high and lofty place, but also with you. As Jesus said to the disciples who were concerned with who would be greatest in the kingdom of God, unless you receive the kingdom as a child, someone who is low and insignificant and with implicit trust in the Lord, unless you receive the kingdom as a child, you cannot enter in. God has come with his grace, and if you meet it with the humility of one who knows they're not more deserving than their neighbor, than the poor, the widow, the immigrant, the sinner, you will have mercy and you will experience God's favor. But if you meet it with human might, accomplishment, pedigree, superiority, and pride, that I've done enough, that I've given enough, that I've earned something from God or deserve his grace and forgiveness and standing among his people, then you're going to get bowled over by his grace. You're going to get trodden down. And you're going to get scattered. Because human pride can't receive or extend the grace of God. There's this beautiful image that's in Scripture of the promise of what would come with Christ, Jesus, and God's saving power. It's this picture of the mountains being brought down and the valleys being raised up to prepare a highway for the Lord. It's this beautiful image. Fleming Rutledge describes this as God's cut and fill operation. The great leveling that happens when he comes to flatten every hill and raise every valley. He does this in the way he comes to you and I, tearing down those who are proud and building up those who are lowly. She writes, preparing for the coming of Jesus is not going to be so easy for you and me. It means laying ourselves open to God's great leveling operation. It means being ready at all times to relinquish one's own special privileges in the world on behalf of those who might be very different from oneself. To receive Christ, you must in your heart and life know that you receive him only as an equal to your neighbor, only as lowly as humble Mary. You know, Mary is so wise and insightful in this song. Because when God the Son takes on flesh and walks among us, it is no nice sentiment he brings. He brings grace and power, power to save, but also, as Greg prayed in his prayer, power to judge. The coming of Christmas comes to us with a choice. Will you pridefully hang your hat on accomplishments, wealth, and power, or will you embrace the God who reveals himself in humility and lowliness as he comes at a child at Christmas to save and to judge? Not with worldly power and glory, but with human weakness and a wooden cross that looks like defeat, but actually accomplishes victory over sin, death, and the devil. Only the lowly in heart can receive him. The second way we see the favor of God is in his presence with the lonely. And this is probably the briefest part of this passage, but the one that I find the most comfort in. Immediately after telling her that she was favored by God, the angel comforts Mary with the promise, "The Lord is with you." The Lord is with you. She's terrified of what this might mean for her, and he comforts her with a promise, "The Lord is with you." For Mary, this promise was incredibly important because the news of God's favoring her with a child, it also meant incredible isolation and loneliness. She wasn't married. Would Joseph, her betrothed, believe her? Would he still marry her? How would her family react? Or the village? Would they accuse her of adultery or sleeping around and send her away, as was common at that time? Or even worse, would they stone her to death, which also happened? How precious that promise is, that God is with us when we face isolation and feel utterly alone. Remember the promise Jesus made to the disciples as he ascended into heaven, a promise which echoes for us the promise that God made to Mary. "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." You see, we have that same favor from God. God has favored us with the same promise of his faithful presence that he made to Mary. And if you have received him by faith, he gives you his Spirit and he'll never leave you. But I want to tell you something else about the favor of God's presence. It's chiefly experienced in and mediated through community. We chiefly experience the presence of God when we are in the presence of his people. Notice what the angel tells Mary immediately after he flips her world upside down with the news of pregnancy. He tells her that her cousin Elizabeth will be someone who understands. She, in her old age, she who everyone said could never have a child, she's going to have a baby too. And this implied that Mary should go and visit her, and that's exactly what Mary does. She immediately, the next verse, it says that she rushed off to go see her cousin Elizabeth, probably before she told her own family about the baby. God gave Mary not only himself, but he gave her community. Mary needed Elizabeth to encourage her joy, but also to affirm the message of the Lord. Can you feel for a moment how Mary must have felt on that journey? It was a long trip. It was a few days. Same questions as she had before. Will Elizabeth believe me? Will I have to wander through these 9 months and what follows in the favor of the Lord, but utter isolation from all those I love? Will I have to go without human understanding? Maybe in the darkness she's wondering, am I crazy? You know, I had this experience during a very hard time in my own life when I felt very, very alone. Having experienced significant pain from someone I trusted, I felt as though no one outside of Laura knew what was going on or would be able to understand our emotions. So I ended up setting up a meeting with a dear pastor friend who was very wise. Going to that meeting, I was so anxious. And maybe I'm reading a little bit of my own experience into Mary's, but I think it bears out in her words. But in that moment, I wondered, is he going to understand? Or am I going to end up continuing to feel very alone in this? As I sat down over coffee, took a deep breath, and was about to speak, I just said, "Honestly, I don't even know what to say." And then he spoke. And he essentially laid out my entire situation, noting with incredible accuracy exactly how I must have felt, the stresses I was dealing with, everything laid on a platter before me, and I didn't speak a word. God was in that meeting. His Spirit was there providing wisdom and comfort through my pastor friend. And he affirmed that we were going to get through it. It was in that relationship, that dialogue, that I experienced the presence and favor of God most keenly. God meets us in community and rarely displays his favor to us in isolation, separate from relationship with his people. That's what Mary experienced when she arrived and met Elizabeth. Filled with God's Spirit, she tells Mary exactly what she needed to hear. Notice in this that God's Spirit, and I want you to get this. Why did God's Spirit fill Elizabeth? Was it for her own benefit in that moment? No. God's Spirit filled Elizabeth for Mary's benefit. God is present with Mary in this moment through his Spirit filling Elizabeth. Isn't it amazing how God works? And what does she say to Mary? Mary, you're blessed. And blessed is your child. In fact, it's no favor that I am doing for you, putting you up in my home. I am the one who is favored to have the mother of my Lord come to me. Talk about deep understanding that Elizabeth has of the gospel. She refers to this baby who hasn't even been born yet as my Lord. She knows who Jesus is and will be. You see, without even having heard the account from Mary, Elizabeth already affirms what the angel told her. Notice that it's only after this encounter with Elizabeth that Mary begins to sing with joy and confidence. Before this moment, her response to the angel is, I'm the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said. There's no emotional response of joy and hope. But when Elizabeth meets her and affirms what the angel has said to her, filled with the Spirit, she is full of joy, confidence, and hope in the Lord. You know, it reminds me of how wrong we can be when we think God's presence in us is only for us, right? Only for our personal comfort and faith. Or how we might think that to grow in faith, we only need our personal time with God, which is so important. Be in God's word, be in prayer. But don't think that the life of faith is merely a private thing, a me and Jesus experience. We are given of God's Spirit, his presence in us, not only for ourselves, but for one another. And God comes to be with us not only as we meet with him in private, but as we meet with people who likewise have his Spirit in them. Do not deny yourselves the experience of God's favor by neglecting his presence in our community as we worship God together. Encourage each other and speak with humble wisdom into each other's lives by the power of God's Spirit in each of us. That's where we come to the final element of God's favor in this song. How he gives purpose to all his people. When you and I think about being favored, what do we think of? Maybe we think, if you're a student or you're a teacher, you think of being favored in a class, right? You're the teacher's favorite, right? And what does that mean for you if you're the teacher's favorite? It means special treatment that results in ease, comfort, success, maybe a little help on a grade, right? That's what it means to be the teacher's favorite. But that isn't what it means to be favored by God. I want to take a step back from Mary's song for a moment and ask, what did God's favor mean for her life? First, it did mean significance. That she would be uniquely remembered and honored. And she knew this before Jesus was even born. In verse 48, she sings, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." She had a deep understanding of the significance of what God's favor meant in her life. But in her life, the favor of God did not produce what most of us would consider blessing, ease, comfort, and success, did it? It was not what we think of when we think of the teacher's favorite. But let's examine her life, because I think it's instructive to us. First, she immediately became an unwed teen mother. Not easy in first century Palestine, to say the least. Then, while pregnant, she had to take an arduous journey to backwater Bethlehem and give birth in a humble, overcrowded home where she laid her new baby, not in comfort, but in an animal feeding trough. Any mothers in the room at this moment are probably saying, God, was that really necessary? I mean, it's hard enough giving birth that you have to then lay the baby in this feeding trough. Wasn't she already lowly enough? she have to be that lowly? Give the girl a break. But that's not the end of it. While Jesus was still a toddler, King Herod wanted to kill him, right? So they had to run and flee as literal refugees to Egypt for 2 years because their homeland wasn't safe. Jesus, at 2, was a refugee. Much later, she had to watch as he was rejected by her own neighbors when Jesus visited his hometown of Nazareth to proclaim God's kingdom. And she had to watch as her own neighbors, who she knew and grew up with, wanted to throw him off a cliff. And then she had to watch him be arrested, mocked, and hung as a common criminal on a cross, where he was brutally tortured to death. Is this the favor of God? Yes, it is. Because it gave her a purpose and a mission beyond anyone's wildest imaginings. It gave her a purpose with eternal significance as she reared, nursed, and sent out the one through whom God would make everything new again, who would reign and rule over all things, and be the one through whom God remakes everything new when he comes again in glory, and who reigns forever. It was God's favor. Did it make her life easier? No. It didn't make it easier from the world's perspective. But things that matter rarely do. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, rejecting the notions of comfortable cheap grace or cheap favor from God, when God calls a man, he bids him come and die. Die to our own passing comforts, and embrace following Jesus in a life of significance, even though the path might be really hard. In Mary, we see that God's favor brings a life of purpose in his kingdom to all who are lowly in heart and trust in him. To every Christian who comes to him in humility by faith, he makes part of his kingdom mission. Did you realize that you have a purpose if you are in Christ? And that purpose is bigger than you. In seemingly small ways and great, we become part of the work he is doing in the world to redeem his people and bring his favor into the lives and hearts of our neighbors as we share his grace and extend his love and compassion in word and in deed. And while this life will be challenging and result in difficulties, even opposition, even misunderstanding, it will be worth it. For it all will be redeemed and restored, even as Mary's own joy was restored 100-fold when her son broke the power of sin and death and rose from the dead in glory. You know, I remember hearing a missionary speak at a church I attended in college. His name was John Fain, and for a time he was the president of, I believe, Pioneers. He was talking about how he once visited a church and was sharing with them about how he was uprooting his family to do mission work overseas with unreached people. And he was talking about how costly it was, just in terms of the family commitment and sacrifice. But ultimately, he said, it's worth it to follow my Savior. Because those people were no less important to God than he was. You hear his lowliness. His lowliness shaped his understanding of people he didn't even know. And his young toddler daughter, sitting in the congregation, loudly said to her mother in such honesty and simplicity, "Did you hear him? He said it's worth it. Can you believe he said it's worth it?" You hear the honesty of that child. But don't our hearts cry out the same question? We can look at Mary's life and wonder with a little child, is it worth it? And you know, it wouldn't have been worth it if Jesus just died, and that was the end of the story. But in the resurrection of Jesus, the hope that Christmas points toward, not simple peace, comfort, and ease, and coziness, but a Savior who is broken into our experience in time and space to bring redemption through his own death, and to make all things new through his resurrection power, It truly is worth it. For in his resurrection, he reveals that the favor of God is not limited by death, but extends for eternity. If we, like Mary, trust in the God who saves sinners through Jesus Christ, we will experience the favor of his power, presence, and purpose forever. Church, in this Advent season of longing and hope, embrace lowliness in relation to God and your need of him, but also in relation to your neighbor. Embrace the favor of the Lord. In humility, trust in his power alone to redeem and to save. If you are lonely and feel isolated, know his personal presence by his Spirit, but also in community with people who love you and will point you towards hope in him. And finally, embrace lives of significance and eternal purpose that he gives you in Christ Jesus alone, our resurrected Savior. It is absolutely worth it. Amen. Jesus, we thank you and praise you for your favor and the example of Mary. We pray, Lord, that we would be those who sing with longing for the hope we have in you, who look to Christmas and the joy of you coming to us to save and redeem, and set our hope squarely with you. Lord, we love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.